Let's get into John chapter 12. If you got your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 12. We are entering into a new era in John chapter 12. Although we're like halfway through the book, the interesting thing is this chapter starts at the week of Passover. So Passover is 6 days away. We got 1 week until the crucifixion of Jesus. And this begins 40% of the book of John is just in the week that Jesus gets killed. 40%, actually a little more than 40%, is dedicated to just this 1 week. And so today we're starting that 1 week. We're starting the 40% mark of this book, which is pretty amazing. Also, what you're going to read, what we're going to go through today, I'm not going to go through every verse, but just giving you a couple of thoughts on this. Jesus is going to be hanging out with Lazarus. So last week we talked about death, and we talked about Jesus' friend named Lazarus who had passed away because of a sickness, and then Jesus goes and raises Lazarus from the dead. And so an interesting thing here is Jesus goes and hangs out with Lazarus, but later on in the story of chapter 12, we're not going to get into it today, but you'll see if you read it, you'll see that the religious leaders then wanted to not only kill Jesus, but kill Lazarus, which I think is funny. Like, Jesus just raised him from the dead, and they're like, let's go kill that guy again. Like, let's just make sure he's really dead. And I'm sure Jesus was like, kill him again. Let's see what happens. I'll just raise him right back up, you know? So they want to kill Lazarus. And then this is also the chapter that you guys, you may have read before. This is the chapter where the triumphal entry, so where Jesus gets on a donkey and goes into the city of Jerusalem, and everybody's throwing palm branches and worshiping Jesus. To coordinate with the other books of the Bible, John doesn't mention this, but this is also the area, this chapter would be the time frame where we see Jesus clearing out the temple. You've heard that story before about Jesus braiding a whip and whipping people and whipping animals and flipping over tables. He was clearing out a part of the temple called the Court of the Gentiles. It was an area where people that weren't Jews could come and worship God as well. And that area had been filled up with all these money changers and people trying to sell stuff. And so Jesus came in and clears that area out, which is pretty neat because in this chapter, although we didn't, that's in another book, in this chapter we see that a lot of Greeks or Gentiles actually come to meet with Jesus. And I just think it's neat that he clears a space for the Gentiles to come in, and then the Gentiles come in and they meet with Jesus. And so it just shows how important it is for us to clear out space. Like, if you want to minister to people, if you want to create a space, if you want to do something, you got to make room for that. And we've talked about that before. So a couple of interesting things. And I want today to not start in verse 1. If you don't mind, flip over. We're going to start in verse 23. We're going to start in verse 23. And we're going to read a few verses here to kind of set the stage for the whole story. So we're jumping into the middle, and then we'll go back to the beginning. We do have our fun day today. We're going to be doing the picnic outside. And I know there's people running around all over the place, setting stuff up and doing things. And that's great. And Colt, before church, came up and said, Dad, are you going to preach short today? And I said, no chance. There's no chance. I'm going to preach. I just preach. I do what I do. And then however it falls, it is what it is. And something that stood out to me is in this little passage we're about to read. And I just want to read this to you. So verse 23 says, this is Jesus speaking. So this is when the Greeks showed up to talk to Jesus. It says, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it, and those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me. Verse 27, and I'm going to stop about halfway through, it says, now my soul is deeply troubled. I want to stop right there, and I just want to say, one of the things we would never expect Jesus to say, because I think sometimes we view Jesus as some kind of godly robot, is that his soul is deeply troubled. If Jesus can have a moment in life when his soul is deeply troubled, and I'm going to tell you, his soul wasn't deeply troubled just when he said that. His soul was deeply troubled before that ever came out. How many of you know what the words that come out of your mouth are usually preceded by thoughts in your heart, right? Emotions in your heart, and then your words are produced. Jesus has been thinking about this because he's about to die. He's about to go to the cross. He's been thinking about this, and he says, my soul is deeply troubled. Today, as we get into the Word, I just want you to understand something. Gabriel, why wouldn't you cut everything short today? Why wouldn't we cut down worship? Why wouldn't we? Because there may be some people that come into the room, and their soul is deeply troubled, and we don't realize it. There's a lot of people that show up at church and they plaster a smile on their face, but on the inside they're hurt and they're broken and they're confused and they don't know what's going on and they don't know what their next step is. And so for us, it would be an injustice for us to cut everything down when someone's soul might be deeply troubled. And if we can't tell that Jesus' soul was deeply troubled, we sure can't tell that that our neighbor sitting next to us might have a deeply troubled soul. And so today I want us to have that understanding that sometimes what we do in church isn't just about us. Sometimes it's about the person next to us. Sometimes it's about someone else that may be around us and may be watching us. So let's, with that in mind, let's go back to verse 1. We're going to read, let's read 6 verses here and then we'll get started with the message. So it says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha, who was one of Lazarus' sisters, served. And Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. Mary's the other sister. 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the incense of nard. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. I like how John writes. John's just very real. John's very real. He said, Judas said that they should sell this stuff and give it to the poor. He didn't care about the poor people. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. I like John. John calls it as he sees it, right? He says, that Judas doesn't care about people. He cares about himself. And he's skimming off the top. So today, what we want to do, I'm going to stop right there for a few minutes. Today, what we want to do, I want to go through those 6 verses for a couple of things and set up what we're going to be talking about. Today's message is about worship. As a matter of fact, if you're titling today's message, I'm calling it True Worship. You can call it what you want to. But I want to understand today, there's a couple of points in here that I want to draw out that I feel like apply to our worship of God, that apply to what we do. I think a misconception that we often have is that worship is relegated to 3 people on stage singing and a band behind them, and then you sitting out in the crowd watching them sing. And occasionally us singing along with them, clapping offbeat in our church, or raising our hands, right? Like, we've got this formula of what worship is. And today I just want to tell you, what we think worship is may not be what worship is. There may be another truer version of worship. Jesus said back in John chapter 4, I think my dad preached this one, but he said that there's coming a time when we will worship God in spirit and in truth. In other words, there is a spiritual aspect to our worship, but there's also a physical reality of our worship that comes from our heart that may not have anything to do with the songs we're singing. And what we do sometimes whenever we start categorizing certain things like worship as being just music, then what we turn church into is a concert and a TED talk. There's no presence of God. It's just something that we go and we do and we check off our box and we go home. And so today I want to talk about, what does it mean for me to really worship God? And so there's a couple of things that I feel like worship is. I've got 6 points, and you may feel like those are very long, and it's a very long sermon, but we'll try to get through the 6 points pretty quickly. Number 1, worship is serving. Worship is serving. In John 12, verse 2, everything's going to be John 12. I don't know why I do that all the time. In verse 2, we got one chapter. In verse 2, it says, a dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor, and I highlighted this in my Bible, Martha served. Martha served. There's a place in our worship where service becomes a part of worship. And we may not think about that very often, but just the act of serving. Now sometimes Martha gets put in a bad category. Sometimes we say, well, Mary's the real worshiper because she was at the feet of Jesus, while Martha is washing dishes. But somebody's got to wash dishes. If everybody's at the feet of Jesus, then there's not going to be any room in the house. Someone's got to prepare the meal. Someone's got to get the house ready. Someone's got to serve. And Martha was that person that was willing to serve. And I'm telling you this morning, I think Martha was worshiping in her serving. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says this: "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God." So pause. Sacrifice, Old Testament, would be worship. So in the Old Testament, yes, they sang, yes, they raised their hands and they clapped and they danced and they bowed before the Lord and they played instruments, all the things. But a big part of their worship in the Old Testament was sacrificing. They sacrificed lots of animals. They sacrificed incense. They poured out drink offerings, the Bible said. All of that was a part of their worship. So whenever the writer of Hebrews here is talking to a Jewish group of people, he says this: "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name." Now, how do we offer that praise? Look at this, verse 16. "And don't forget to do good and share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." When we serve in church, we are creating an opportunity for other people to find Jesus. When we serve in our community, we are creating an opportunity for people to find Jesus. And what is more worshipful than creating an opportunity for someone to find Jesus? I think Jesus probably cares more about people finding him than he cares whether or not I'm raising my hands on the front row. Now, I'm sure he's happy with my worship. He's happy with my singing. I don't know if anybody else is happy with my singing, but I think he is, right? It's a joyful noise, emphasis on the noise. But I think he cares more about people finding him. Something I want to highlight for you today, when it comes to church stuff, we've got people serving right now in the back. I walked back into 3, 4, and 5s today, and when I walked back there, that's the room that we're about to have to expand because it's just so full. And I looked in there, and Brooke Schmoll is back there, you know, serving, and Casey McFarland's back there serving. And I just thought, these guys are taking care of kids so that mamas and daddies can come in here and possibly find Jesus. These guys are taking care of kids so that a mom and a dad can come in here and focus on God's word and allow God to speak to their hearts. Like that doesn't happen if you're in here worried about what's going on with your kids, or if you're in here trying to wrangle your kids. I've seen those kids back there. There's a reason we have that class, right? There's a reason you're not bringing them in here. Some of y'all, I see some kids in the room today and they're very quiet and they're sitting and they're doing great, but they're not those kids. Those kids are wild. They're animals. And someone's got to be back there loving on those kids. Who's going to tell them the gospel, right? Who's going to preach the gospel in a way that those kids can receive it? So their serving is creating an opportunity for you to come in here and worship God. And so it's important that we serve. The next verse I want to look at it is keep going down. Verse 3, it says, "And Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair." I'm going to pause right there. Worship is also a sacrifice. So worship is serving, but then worship is also a sacrifice. Mary is giving up one of the most important things that she has. The Bible says that perfume might have been worth a year's wages, right? And I mean, just imagine right now off the top of your head, just imagine how much money you make in a year. Think about how much money you make in a year, and then think about taking that amount of money and giving it to the church. I'll be honest with you. I'm the pastor here, and if you showed up with that amount of money, I'd probably give it back to you. I'd be like, you know what? I love you, and you're probably got a really good heart, but you probably need to keep that money. Right? Like, that's a lot of money when you think about it. That's a lot of money. And Mary is not just giving it to Jesus. She's pouring it out on the ground. She's pouring it out on the ground, all over his feet. And we know there's another spiritual application to this. We know that she's anointing him for his burial. She's preparing him for his burial. But I want to look at the idea here of what she's doing. This is a sacrifice. And just a couple of thoughts on Mary's worship. When you worship sacrificially, it humbles you. John 3:30, we read this one quite a few weeks back. It says, he must become greater and I must become less. It humbles you. In those days, what was happening is they had these little short tables, and then they would put pillows around the table. And the way you ate is you didn't go sit like we normally do. Because when we think in our Western mindset of sitting at a table, you think about your feet being under the table. And then you're trying to think about Mary washing Jesus' feet and how weird it would be that she would be under the table. Right? Has anybody ever thought? Am I the only one that thinks about that? Okay. I just think it's super odd with Mary's. Anyways. So she's washing his feet. But really what they did is they had the pillows and they had the little short table. And then what they would do is what it's called reclining at table. So they would lean on their arm and they would throw their feet away from the table and their head would be by the table. And that's how they would eat and talk to each other. So when Mary shows up, she's not even in the inner circle. She's outside the circle. And she has to lay down to get to Jesus' feet. She's got to get low in a place of humility. And so whenever we read about this worship, part of her worship is a place of humility. And it's not just her being humble. It is humbling to worship Jesus sacrificially. It's humbling. The other thing that I thought was interesting is her worship was personal and public. Her worship was personal and public. I think sometimes what we say is when we step into church and we stand very stoically during worship, during a time of praise, during a time of singing, or whenever we're supposed to be doing something for God, and we become very stoic and we say, my faith in God is not public. It's private. No, it's not private. That's wrong. It's not what we're supposed to do. Don't interrupt me like that. The point is that it was public, but at the same time personal. She is at the feet of Jesus, but everybody can see her. Everybody can see her. Listen, there is nothing wrong with us worshiping God in a public arena. I think it's important. We're going to start a small group for men just for the month of May on Wednesday nights. And I'm going to tell you men something in here. It's important that you worship God in front of your kids, in front of your spouse, in front of the people around you. It's important. Don't let your kids look over and see you standing stoically because my worship is private. No, man, your worship is public, but it should be personal. See, the fact that you add the personal part in there takes away the performance side. Because there's a thin line between praise and performance. I've seen some people do all the same stuff, but the heart was very different, right? I've seen some people worship God. We had a lady one time in church. You guys see my dad, Cowboy, as we call him. There's a reason we call him Cowboy. When he pastored, he did some stuff that was just not conventional as far as today's standards of making people feel comfortable in church. If he felt like what you were doing was out of line, he had no problem asking the ushers to take you outside. And we had a lady one time, and every time we would fire up the worship, boy, she would come down to the front. And listen, our church was, growing up, our church was very demonstrative in our worship. I mean, we raised our hands, we jumped, we clapped, we shouted, we did all the things that the Bible says you can do. We just decided we'll do all of them. Like, we're not going to do one of them, we'll do every one of them, right? And so that's how we worship. But there was something different about this lady, and we could just tell that her spirit, her heart was not the same. And when she worshiped to perform for everybody. She wanted everybody to see how awesome her worship was. And she would kind of go crazy a little bit. I'll never forget one time, my dad just gave someone a look, and they walked over, and they grabbed her by the arms, and they said, "Ma'am, we need you to go sit down." And she said, "No, I'm going to worship like this." And then she starts fighting. Well, you know that's not God. And they had to take her out. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Mary stood outside the circle. She was at the feet of Jesus. She didn't go stand on the table. The table would have been a place of performance, but she stood outside. Now listen, for us in here, I just told you men, you need to worship God, and I think you do need to worship God. I think you do need to show your kids that you read your Bible. I think you do need to show your kids that you pray. I think you do need to show your kids that you're willing to serve and set things up and help out and do the work of Christ. I think you do need to show that. And listen, I don't think it's wrong for you to do it right down here in the front. I don't think it's wrong for you to sit on the front row or the second row or the third row. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't like the idea that people say, "I'm going to worship, but I'm going to go hide back in the dark." I don't like that because I think people need to see an example of worship in a variety of different ways. So her worship was personal and it was public. And then the third thing that worship does is worship invites his presence. We just sang a song about the presence filling the temple, right? We just sang that song. And so let's look at John 12:3, the B part of it, the second part of it. It says, Mary took the 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume. She puts it on Jesus' feet, wipes it with her hair. Look at this last sentence. And the house was filled with the fragrance. The house was filled with the fragrance. I find this interesting that of all the things John remembers to write down, he remembers the fragrance. Pastor Nathan and I were talking earlier before church, and we're in a very deep conversation about chocolate. And in our conversation about chocolate, G2 was asking us, he said, Pastor Nathan, do you like really good, like quality chocolate, or do you like cheap chocolate? And Nathan was like, I like all chocolate, like every chocolate, every one of them. And so I was telling them that I remember being in Guatemala, and when I lived in Guatemala as a kid, they had these little soccer ball chocolates, right? These little hollow soccer ball chocolates. It was the cheapest chocolate you can find. I'm not even sure it was chocolate. Maybe it was just brown. I don't know. But I ate it and I loved it. And it was amazing to me as a little kid. And I told them, I said, I'm always on the lookout for cheap chocolate. And one of my favorites is like you can have your Godiva and you can have your whatever. That's as far as I go, you know, Hershey's maybe that's probably cheap. But I love at Christmas time when they have the gold coins. The guilt, right? I'll get those gold coins. And some of y'all shaking your heads right now. I love them. I love them. And as soon as I eat one of those gold coins, you know what it does? It takes me back to being a little kid in Guatemala. I mean, immediately. Immediately. It's something that is stuck inside of me. It's an impact on my life. And I like the fact that John, as he's writing this, the one thing that impacts him the most is he says, and the fragrance filled the whole house. The fragrance filled the whole house. I wonder if every time John walked past somebody and they were wearing that perfume, if it took him back to the house where Jesus was sitting at the table. I wonder if every time he walked through a market and someone was selling that perfume, if immediately his brain went back in time because the fragrance filled the house. I want you to see today that Martha's worship was very grounded in serving, in creating an opportunity. Mary's worship was very spiritual, but they were both necessary. Martha created the space. Mary offered the sacrifice, and the fragrance filled the room. For us, serving creates the space. Worship is the sacrifice, and then his presence fills the room. Whenever we serve, we create the opportunity. Why is it? Listen, fancy lights don't have anything with worship. Smoke machines have nothing. If you want a smoke machine at your church, you can have all the smoke machines you want. We tried that one time. I left it on for like 36 hours, and I came back, and the whole stage was covered in grease. So we got rid of the smoke machines. You can do all the lasers and all the things you want. None of that has anything to do with worship. But it is important that we create the opportunity. We create the space, and then we fill it up with our sacrifice, and then God shows up with his presence. In 2 Chronicles, this is Old Testament. The Old Testament says this, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. Now, Solomon was a king. His dad was David. And Solomon builds a temple to God. Thus far, throughout the Bible, we've had no temple. All we've had, the closest thing we've had to a temple is a tabernacle. And you may say, well, what's the difference? The tabernacle was just a tent, right? So they had created a tent for God, a place to worship God. And now Solomon says, I'm going to build an actual physical temple for God so that we can worship him and do our sacrifices there. And so once they do that, Solomon just sacrifices just tens of thousands of animals. I mean, he has this huge sacrifice, huge worship. And we'll pick it up at verse 13. It says, and the trumpeters and the singers performed together in unison to praise and give thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words, he is good. His faithful love endures forever. At that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. I think it's so neat that as they worshiped, what happened? The presence of God showed up. As they worshiped, what did Solomon do? Solomon created a space, right? He created an opportunity. He filled it up with his praise. He got people to sing and shout and play instruments. And then the presence of God shows up. Now, his dad wrote this one time, Psalm 22:3. His dad wrote this. David wrote, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." And that word enthroned there means not just to sit like a king on a throne in judgment, but the word enthroned there also can mean to recline, kind of like Jesus was doing at the table. In other words, whenever we begin to worship God, the Bible says that God shows up. He shows up and he begins to rest in that place. He begins to sit in that place. You want God to show up in your life? Maybe we start with worship. More than just a good sermon and more than a good book, maybe we start with worship. Maybe we begin to fill our home with the fragrance of our praise and our worship. Why is that important? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." If we want people's lives to be transformed at our church, then we have to have worship. We have to have worship. We have to invite the presence of God, the Spirit of God. Why? Because wherever His Spirit is, there's freedom. And there's plenty of people walking through those doors every single Sunday that their soul is troubled. And they need freedom. They need freedom. And it starts with our worship. It's so important. I was telling these guys before church today too. I remember one time going to a Greek Orthodox funeral. I don't know if you've ever been to a Greek Orthodox funeral before, but I've been to one. And while I was at this Greek Orthodox funeral, not only did we have to kneel down and stand up and kneel down and stand up quite a bit, but they brought out incense. And they start shaking that incense. And when they did, you could see the cloud begin to fill the room. I mean, that incense was thick, and it filled the whole room, and it got back to me. And then I start, you know, you start coughing, and it's like, please let us kneel. You know, I just want to get underneath it. But the incense filled the room. And that's what I imagine in the spiritual happens when God shows up in our praises, that it begins to fill the room. Number four, worship. Fourth thing about worship is worship often gets ridiculed. We see that Judas Iscariot didn't care anything for Mary's worship, and he begins to ridicule Mary's worship. I think sometimes people care more about butts and seats than they care about worshiping God. And so they don't want to do anything that might get made fun of. They don't want to do anything that might ridicule them. Well, I'll tell you right now, I care more about 5 people willing to worship God with everything they've got than 100 butts and seats. I've watched people worship God with all their hearts. And I've heard people laughing. I've seen people pointing. And I'm going to tell you, we don't need to be aligned with Judas. We need to be aligned with Jesus. And Judas wants to point out every little flaw in Mary's worship. And Jesus says, "Leave her alone." I remember as a little kid worshiping God in church, and I remember some people saying stuff about the kids worshiping God. And I remember my dad stepping up and telling those people, I told you, he's just willing. And back in the day, he's gotten chilled out over the years, but back in the day, he used to be pretty raw. He probably kicked those people out of church too for making fun of the kids. If we skipped over to verse 42 and 43, it's like one of the last things that we see in this is talking about people believing in Christ. And we'll come back to the other part, but it says this: many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. Check this out. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. There's a group of people that care more about themselves. What does the Bible say about Judas? The last thing it says about Judas right there in verse 6 was he often sold some for himself. Sometimes we care more about ourselves. We care more about the praise of people. We care more about what everybody thinks about us We say, well, I can't do that because what are my friends going to think? What is the people around me going to think? I'm telling you, what's Jesus going to think? If you get down at his feet, what is he going to think? If you pour out your heart, what is he going to think? I think that's what's most important. The fifth thing is this: worship gives God glory, not us, right? In John 27, we read this one earlier, 27 and 28 is kind of where we were going. So 27 says this: now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. Listen, it's not about my talent. It's not about my feelings. It's not about my gifts. It's not about my popularity. My worship has to be about giving him glory. And I'll be honest with you. We would rather at this church have people that can't sing that great, but worship with all their heart, than the most talented singers that have a heart just for themselves. I would rather have somebody that's willing to give it everything they've got than have somebody that's got everything and only cares about themselves. That's more important. It's not about building a brand. It's about glorifying God. That's what's most important. The last one is this. Number six, worship is trusting in the light. Now, I know this one may seem pretty simple, but if we look at verses 35 and 36, it says this. Jesus replied, my light will shine for you just a little longer. I want you to see the desperation that Jesus is starting to have here. I want you to notice that why his soul is so troubled is because he knows this is the last week before he goes to the cross. He knows that even after that, he only has a few more weeks left and he's going to heaven. And so his soul's a little troubled here because he's desperate for people to follow him. He says, my light will shine with you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they're going. Put your trust in the light while there's still time. Then you will become children of God. What is the greatest way for me to worship God? What's the greatest way for me to worship God? It's not raising my hands. It's not giving to the church. It's not serving in the kids. Those are all great. But what's the greatest way for me to worship God is to put my trust in him, to put my faith in him, to give him everything that I've got, to make him my Lord and my Savior. That's the greatest way for me to worship God. And he says, while there's still time, he's desperate. While there's still time. Hebrews 11:6 says this, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. God says if you're gonna do all the actions but not have trust and faith, then it's just a show. It's just a show. The greatest way for you to worship God is to give him your heart. Is to give him your heart. Romans 12:1 kind of sums everything up. Romans 12:1 says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. I just want to pause. I still think sometimes we miss words in the Bible. Even today, as I was kind of going over my stuff, and I've read this verse, I don't know, a dozen times today, I didn't even notice the plead part. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Won't you stand up with me today? What's the greatest worship? The greatest worship is to give him everything that you've got. Paul says, offer your bodies. He's not just talking about your physical body. He's talking about your life. He says, give God everything you've got. Don't hold anything back. And he's pleading. He's pleading. Jesus is pleading. He says, while there's still time, while there's still light, before the darkness sets in, please put your trust in me. please become children of the light. He's pleading. Why? Because the greatest form of worship that we can give God is everything that we've got. He's given him our hearts. And once you give God your heart, once you give God your life, once you say, God, I'm yours and nothing else matters but you, once you begin to do that, then all of a sudden, serving becomes worship. It doesn't become, it's not a grind. It's not something that you have to do. It's something you get to do. Then all of a sudden, sacrifice becomes easy. I'm willing to sacrifice what I have for the Lord. All of a sudden, you don't ridicule anymore. You don't align yourself with Judas. You begin to align yourself with Jesus. And you begin to promote and encourage worship, not tear worship down. When we learn how to give him everything we've got, then we begin to trust him, because that's the only way to do it. That's the only way to do it. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to end with prayer. And so I'm going to have a group of people that are going to come. They're going to stand in front of each of these aisles, and they just want to pray with you. If you've got anything you need to pray about today, maybe you're not a Christ follower today. Maybe you need to give your life over to him. Maybe you've been holding on to some stuff. Maybe your soul is troubled today. Maybe you got some things going on in your life, and you're just saying, I need somebody to stand with me and pray with me today. Maybe you got something else going on in your home or in your job, and you just need prayer for something. In just a second, we're going to sing one more song. And as we sing this song, I just want you to slip out of your seat. And I want you to come down and let one of us pray with you this morning. And if you're not coming down for prayer, here's my encouragement to you. Worship God during this song. We got plenty of time to go play games and eat hot dogs and jump in bouncy houses. Like, you got plenty of time for that. But for now, I want you to worship God. I want you to invite his presence into this place. And let's just see what God might do in our lives. Lord, I just pray for every person in this room right now. I pray for those that are watching online today. And I just ask that you would move in our hearts and in our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of righteousness, convict us of sin. God, show us the ways we need to go and show us the areas where we need to repent. God, I just pray today that you would begin to move in us and begin to bring peace to our troubled souls. God, as we may be struggling today, we may be dealing with some stuff today that's over our heads. God, today we want to put our faith and our trust in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.